Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. As I had mentioned last week, as we're observing the Lord's Supper this week, I thought it good to consider a couple passages in Luke that pertain to coming to and sitting at the Lord's Supper. And last time we looked at some of the hard truths of the cross, and today we look at Jesus on dining etiquette. So as we come, may the Lord give us help in these two sermons that we hear pertaining to the Lord and being at the table. Verses 1 through 24 is our reading. Let's first pray and ask for the Spirit's blessing on His word to us. Lord, as we come to Your word and to be taught of God, we confess that we then are disciples. We're those who follow Jesus. And we do so because You've been gracious. You've given us an interest by the work of Your Holy Spirit, that we would leave ourselves, we would deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Him. And Lord, help us to know this day the privilege, the blessing, the sheer grace to dine with Jesus and what that entails for us. Lord, make us to love the Savior of whom we'll hear today, and to know something of His great love for us. May Your word be effective in our hearts, that in hearing it, we would grow in worship, grow in service, grow in love for You and even for all people. And so bless Your word as it's read, as it's preached, as it's heard by all of us today. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Luke chapter 14, this is God's word. It came about when He, Jesus, went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching Him closely. And there in front of Him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And He took hold of him and healed him, and sent him away. And He said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at table with Him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And so the word of God read to us on this Lord's Day. Well, if you're going to learn the formal points of manners and conversations and correspondence, if you want to learn about social custom and simple courtesy, or if you want to learn about a suitable outfit or just a table setting, then Emily Post's Etiquette is the book for you. Emily Post's Etiquette. Some of this large book is outdated. Some of it has been updated. And for sure, you will be inundated with all things having to do with proper etiquette, no matter what the occasion is. So Emily Post Etiquette, for those interested in that. It would be interesting to know how this book might have looked or been written should the Pharisees have written a book on etiquette. I can only imagine what that would be. They had, as you know, their own ideas about etiquette. We could maybe imagine one chapter in their book on how to clean the outside of everything without cleaning the inside of anything. That could be one chapter. Another could be how to lay a burden on a person without lifting another burden. Another chapter could be how to look religious while being irreligious. Still another chapter could be on the wording of signs. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and Gentiles not allowed on premises. And even when it came to their own fellow Jews, like once toward Jesus' disciples, there might be another chapter on rigorous rabbinic protocol to be kept for Sabbath keeping and hand washing. Not only things like hands, of course, but even pitchers, pots, and even dining couches. The Pharisees had their own ideas. They could have well published a thick volume on etiquette. The Pharisees had their rules for cleanliness, but as the saying we might echo, it was very far from godliness. In our passage, Jesus enters into this kind of setting. And as he does, the leader of the Pharisees invited him on the Sabbath day to eat bread. As Luke draws attention to it, behold, a man with dropsy was in front of him. Well, it seems that the Pharisees, as they had been doing, tried with this to trip up Jesus by planting this man here at their banquet. They watched Jesus closely. They wanted to know, what will this man do? What will this man not do? And so the pressure was on. What kind of fault can we find with Jesus? But if you were to read back in chapter 13, Jesus remembers the Sabbath day. Jesus keeps the day holy by giving this man rest and relief from his abnormal levels of fluid that made for him to swell dangerously. That's what the term of dropsy is about here. Even a Pharisee would relieve his ox, relieve his donkey that had fallen into a ditch, or his own child. Why not this man? Once healing the man, Jesus then sent him away, the passage says. It seems possibly to get this man out of such bad company and give him further relief. Well, so much for the Pharisees' etiquette, the rest and relief for the Sabbath day were not in any way provided for this man. Instead, as the passage is leading us, Jesus has his own dining etiquette. And that's the point of this passage. It's not how the table is set. It's not how or whether even the hands are washed. The fact of the matter is how the heart is set and whether it is washed. The Pharisees' dinner and etiquette becomes a backdrop for Jesus' dinner and Jesus' etiquette as his parable at verses 16 through 24 unfolds. And so Jesus then, at this dinner banquet, preached the gospel. And he preached the gospel in dinner terms, dining terms, banquet terms. He had his own dining etiquette. If you have ears to hear it, Jesus, having healed this man from his dropsy, has served up his own appetizer. This was the hors d'oeuvres for the banquet that he was preaching. Now, as we come to it, I ask, do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been invited to his banquet? Have you taken its food and eaten to your satisfaction? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Would you bring other people to know the same mercy that you yourselves now know? Well, there are three points that in light of these questions and in light of Jesus attending the dinner banquet and preaching the gospel in dining terms that we need to consider. The first one is where you and I sit as a guest. The second one is then whom you invite as a host. And then thirdly, whether you come as an invitee. Whether you come as an invitee. That first point has to do with where you sit as a guest. You see this at verse 7 through 11. The point of it is this. Are you proud or are you humble? Are you a person of high-mindedness or are you lowly? When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is your attitude? How do you regard yourself and the Savior? What do you think of yourself? Well, let's look at what's happening with the Pharisees. Perhaps a moment has now passed since the dropsy man, now healed, has left, and the initial awkwardness and the embarrassment of the Pharisees has worn off. People in that setting start moving about, conversations resume, the meal is almost served. See them manipulating conversations, their stances, their positions. One is talking to the host. Maybe he's hoping to sit next to the host. If he can just keep him talking and conversing, he'll end up sitting with him. See another of the Pharisees racing over to a good and an open seat that is near the window. And yet another person say to that very man, "But I always sit here." And the man responding, "I know, and that's why I'm racing over here today, so that I can sit there." What is all of this kind of thing? Well, it's high-mindedness. It's pride. It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. And people still do this at banquets today. They do it with the gospel. They do it with the gospel. And the thing is that according to this passage, Jesus sees it. He doesn't miss these things. We're too often busy vying for our places, showing other people how good we look And yet we miss that Jesus is standing right there, seeing our hearts and our actions, every move we busily take, every thought we think, and we don't think that he sees, but he sees. Notice what he says according to verse 10. He exposes it. He corrects it. Very simply, he says, don't be proud. Don't be proud, but be humble. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Think of yourself as you really are. And then he sharpens it. And he says, sit in the last seat, not in the first seat. Sit in the back, not in the front. That doesn't apply to church pews, by the way. You can sit in the front. If you think you deserve the best seat and you presume to sit in that seat, there may be somebody better for whom the seat is reserved. And then what will happen? Well, you'll be embarrassed before everybody, and you'll end up sitting far in the back. You'll have to go lower. And again, people do this all the time. Maybe you in such a setting have done this. People think they are good and they're not bad. And if they're bad, they're not as bad as other people. They want to do good. They try to do good. They do some good, but it's good on their own terms. And it's not good as God sees it. As Jesus said to the man, when he asked, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, there's no one good. Why do you call me good? No one is good. He was showing that man that he was not good. And so the fact of the matter is that you and I don't deserve the high seat. We don't even deserve the lowest seat when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. We deserve no seat at all in view of Jesus' dinner etiquette and his banquet. That's what your sins, that's what my sins have done. As Scripture says, we all have sinned in the past, and present tense fall short of the glory of God. Who then are we to vie and race for any good seat before Jesus? Who are we? Who do we think we are? Your sins, Isaiah says, have separated you from God. Who then are we to vie for a place? What banquet would God possibly throw not only for us, but even to invite us to? There is none. Unless God is gracious, which he is, and he invites all sorts, indeed everyone who possibly could come, to come to the dinner banquet. He invites you. He invites me. And so then, which seat will you take at Jesus' dinner banquet? What seat will you select? Are you unsure? Is it not obvious which seat is your and my seat? Well, you consider then, if you don't know already, what seat Jesus took himself. What seat would Jesus have put his hand behind and pulled it out and sat in? Well, history and Scripture make that very clear. The Holy Son of God, separated from sinners, who had the highest seat in heaven, came and took the lowest and the last seat. That awkward seat. Maybe that little person's chair that wouldn't fit. That's not for him. And this chair brought out, could we say, from the nursery, for Jesus, too large for the seat. Well, that's where he came and sat. And our Lord Jesus Christ did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped, but laid aside his privileges and took the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This is the Word who in the beginning was with God and was God, but came and dwelt among us. This is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He took the lowest seat. He took even a lower seat, as it were, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cursed death of the cross and died there. This is a low seat. The cross of Calvary was the lowest seat. This tiny chair that Jesus knew while among us. No higher than this. And it was only when Jesus took that seat that he was then raised to the place where he really belonged to sit. 3 days later, after death, after the grave and its burial, we read that he was raised the third day. As Jesus declares here, if you sit in the lowest seat, it may be said to you, friend, what are you doing there? Come up higher to the place where you belong. Philip Ryken, I think, has said it the best. The lowest place is the best seat in the house. It's the best seat in the house. That's where Jesus sat. It's there that God says, as Jesus noted, friend, move up higher. God said it was so for Jesus, and he raised him from the dead. He says so for all who repent and believe on him. He'll say so again when, as a believer, you take your last breath and it said to you, friend, move up even higher and sit in this place that's been provided for you. What does your conscience tell you about where's the seat? It's the lowest seat. And by Jesus' grace, you're given a higher seat. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The lowest place is the best seat in the house. So where do you sit today concerning Jesus and the dinner banquet of the gospel? Is it that you're sitting too high and it said to you, you need to sit back here? Or have you come before Jesus Christ with the gospel declared and you say, I'm glad to have a seat at the banquet. I'll take this one in the back where people and even the host won't see the shame. And if you sit there and Jesus says to you, no, friend, by grace, come up higher and sit here in this place. But secondly, there's this point as we consider Jesus preaching the gospel in dining terms, of whom you invite as a host. So a different scenario here. Jesus then turned his attention at verse 12 from the guests to the host. Why did the Pharisees invite the dropsy man to the dinner? Was it because he cared for the man? Well, surely not. They used him for their own gain. And so why did the Pharisees invite Jesus to the dinner? Was it because the man wanted to know Jesus? That's not why the Pharisees came before Jesus. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to use Jesus for their own exaltation. That's why that's so. Do you ever have people over to your house for a meal? You've ever done that? Who is it that you invite? Why do you invite them? These are the kinds of questions that search our hearts. Who we invite and why we have them over, or not other people. Jesus is evoking these kinds of convicting points in his words to the Pharisees. We do well to put them on ourselves. Now, when Jesus says, don't invite your family, and don't invite your relatives, he is by that not speaking of all dinner banquets. Jesus speaks in these extreme ways sometimes to make a point beyond what we think on the surface. It's entirely good to dine with family and friends. May we do that often. They're God's gifts. But Jesus is here confronting the Pharisees and this leader in particular, and we may have the things in our hearts that Jesus is exposing in his heart. If, like the Pharisees, we only receive and only invite the people that we know and like, who like us in return, or only from whom we can benefit by some notoriety or some way of assuaging our own consciences or whatever it is, or over whom we expend no effort, it's easy to have them over, we gain nothing. And if we only have friends over, what are they going to do but say, we got to have you over next time? And then they return the favor. But Jesus is saying, when you throw the banquet, invite people who can't repay you. People that don't have the means. So that it's not about what you glory in yourself, about yourself. It's about showing grace to other people. We then know little, if anything, of this gospel dinner and how to throw a banquet as Jesus does. This was the lesson that Jesus is putting on that hosting Pharisee. We should ask God to show us if we need to learn the same kind of lesson ourselves. Do we have people only over because they like us? Do we have people only other for no other reason than because we like them? And we're going to be repaid. And it's not sacrificial, it's easy to do. But having people that aren't like us, people that we don't know, people that can't have us over back and pay us again, these are the questions we do well to consider. Jesus has warned of our indifference to the plights of the needy. He's warning us of lack of care. He's warning us of partiality, of favoritism, of selfishness, often two poor motives for why we do religious works. I think that this can be the case for us. And we do well to reevaluate ourselves, not to say don't ever have friends over, but as a host, invite those who can't invite you over. Open up to people that others wouldn't even invite. Consider those that are passed by. Passed over, don't have the means, and yet have more needs than those you might at first have over as quick invites. The point is, am I selfish or am I gracious? What motivates me? Is it gaining or is it giving? Is it keeping comforts or is it care giving to others? Am I selfish or gracious? Consider whom you invite as a host, because Jesus gives us a sort of guest list of grace here. He really does. Who is it that we should invite? It's the poor. It's the lame. It's the crippled. It's the blind. Now think about that. The crippled, how are they going to get to my house? The blind, how are they going to get to my house? The poor, they won't be able to bring a dish or something to contribute. You see, it's all about grace. And Jesus says, that's whom you invite. That's you when I invited you. You didn't have anything to bring. And like all these other people, you may need to go and get them and bring them here. They need to be picked up. They need to be helped along. They need to be driven. They can't come themselves. And so doesn't that translate into what we may need to do for the people? If we're interested in being like Jesus, we have to go and get them. Come and bring them. That's what Jesus did with the gospel. These are on the guest list of Jesus' grace for his dinner banquet. And you and I came. God himself came and got us. He drove over. He helped us into the car. He brought us to the banquet, fed us, knew that we couldn't repay him. And then he drove us back, helped us out, made sure that we were tended to and all that we had need of. And then he went home. And that's what Jesus does from week to week. That's what he's done as we come to the table today. That's what's transpired. The next time we throw a dinner or banquet, we do well to remember Jesus' words. And we should think together, how can we better do what Jesus has called us to? As a church, how can I do as my own household what Jesus has called us to? There's great reward when you can't be repaid. How's that for irony? The reward is not the person bringing over a gift at the banquet. The reward is that you can't be repaid. But at the resurrection, Jesus will say, so how much did I owe you? What do I owe you for holding that banquet? That's when the reward comes. It's well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Display something of the gospel in your hospitality. You'll have a great reward in your heart for now and in full at the resurrection. But then a last point as to us seeing whether we came as an invitee. When you think about it, what an awkward dinner this really was that Sabbath day. I mean, just think about how awkward the situation must have been. Jesus challenged the Pharisees as a whole. He then rebuked the guests as they were sitting down. And then he rebuked the host who invited him there. And if that weren't enough, he then challenged his dining partner, the guest that was sitting next to him. Awkward. But Jesus is interested in the truth of every matter. The man has just heard Jesus comment about the reward at the resurrection. And as he gets into his chair, maybe Jesus has already sat down. Maybe Jesus is getting ready himself to sit down. But this man says, it seems maybe in a loud, audible voice, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. And you know Jesus, he can't let a comment like that go by. He doesn't accept mere religious talk on surface level with people. He always spoke to the heart. And so Jesus then, his dining etiquette is not about how the table's set. It's not about whether the hands are washed. It's about, is the heart set and is the heart washed? And so he gives his parable at verse 16 of the man's heart. A man hosted a huge dinner. Invitations were brought. All was said that they'd come. And when it's time then to gather them all of them, to the last one, makes excuses. Excuse number one, I bought land, I've got to go examine it. Excuse two, I bought oxen, I need to go try them out. Excuse three, I got married, I must stay behind. Now, these are excuses as these people would offer them, but they're not excuses from the inviting person. Just imagine the situation, especially if you're the host, or you're the cook, or you're the servant who's got work to do. Imagine that scenario. They would all be put off. They'd be put out. They'd be angry. Their arms would be up in the air and they'd say, we did all this. And they're making excuses. They're not coming. Seriously? And so the slave is sent out again. And he goes to the villages. He goes to the towns. And the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, and all of this diverse number of people come. What a sight. What a contrast. And yet there's still more room. It's still going to go to waste. The cook is going to be like, come on. And so the servant goes out again. This time he goes even further. He goes far and wide. He goes all the way to the highways, to the larger, more well-trodden routes. We see him racing around. He's looking into hedges, and he's wondering, is there anyone hiding? Are there any little people? Maybe they'd like to come. Are there even people that are probably hiding from the law or hiding from their neighbor and they need to get out of whatever situation? Well, fella, come in here. We got a safe place. No one will find you here. People aren't coming. And so they come. And what a banquet it is. People who have little in common, yet have everything in common. And grace has made them to be the sort of motley but mercied crew that they are. You imagine the conversations and how all these people have really something in common. And it is that mercy has brought them there. And you can picture a lame person going through all of their situation. And the poor person saying, you know, I relate to that. I got a story that's very similar to that. And it's the gospel that's brought them together. And you can see the smile from the master and the household owner. And you see the cook saying, yeah, this is great. And you see the servant there waiting on all these people. And it's a wonderful display of grace. Come and eat. Free food, good mood food, all you can eat. That's the thrust of it. It's the gospel that's accomplished. It's the gospel that's offered. It's the gospel that's applied to us by God's sovereign, earnest, zealous work in drawing his people. Jesus hosts the dinner. The Jews were invited. By and large, they made excuses, and they didn't believe on their Messiah. The Gentiles said, hiding in the bushes, way far away on the highway, there's free food? Man, I'm hungry. In fact, I haven't had a meal, a good meal. This kind of meal I've never had. I got to go and check this out. And so here we have no excuses, but readiness, thankfulness, and a sense of wonder at the Savior. Jesus sends out the invitation wide and free, and it goes out today. Your sins can be forgiven. Jesus can provide you righteousness, forgiveness, peace, everlasting life. And when you're done with that plate, there's another plate of all sorts of things, of blessing upon blessing, peace with God, friends in the church, seeing Jesus face to face. And when you've been in glory 10,000 years, that's only the first hour. And there's another course that's been served up. That's who's inviting you as your host. Don't decline it, friend. Come and believe on Jesus Christ and celebrate so great salvation. Or are you making excuses? I challenge you to consider those excuses against all these things that Jesus has preached in the gospel. Why do people accept but later decline? What's the problem? The problem, outerly speaking, is their schedules. It's their short-sightedness. Why do people decline the gospel? It's because of their hearts. Their life isn't ordered right. They don't see that they're needy. They don't look to Christ with a sense of privilege and need. Be sure that none of these things characterize you. We know how people came to the Pharisee's house that Sabbath day, and we know that at least one man was changed forever. And he went home, not feasting on the food of the Pharisees, but he feasted on Jesus, the bread of life. And that food endured to eternal life. Perhaps in the everlasting Sabbath, that man will sit down with you and me, and he'll tell us more about this day than I've preached or that any other preacher has mentioned in the course of preaching it. And we'll say with him, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." I don't know about Emily Post. I don't know if she was a believer or what her view of the gospel of Jesus Christ was. But if you look at that big tome on page 374 and 75, this is what she writes. Consider it in view of Jesus dining etiquette. She says, what do we mean by a successful dinner? Does it mean the snob's satisfaction and the importance of those who accepted the invitation? Or does it mean the perfectionist's satisfaction and the knowledge that every detail was smoothly flawless? Or does it mean that every minute of the evening sped by gaily and that everyone lingered late and that was loath to go? She's nailed it in terms of etiquette. Jesus nailed it in terms of the grace of the gospel and the dinner banquet that he offered. Look then where you sit as a guest, also whom you invite as a host, and certainly whether you come today as an invitee that Jesus has invited. These will determine how you behave at the table and certainly how you'll go from the table. Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. So we laud the name of our Savior. Let us pray as we come to the table. Lord, we acknowledge that we're unworthy. And as we come today, we're struck with how Jesus has looked on us, people that were far away from him, and yet has had mercy on us for his sake alone and our good in him. Help us, Lord, to be changed in the way we think of our own dinner and banquets, having people over. Make us, Lord, to truly serve others and bring in those who would otherwise never come. May your work through the gospel in our own hearts be effective in our love for people that are often viewed as unlovable. But Lord, help us to love them as you've loved us. And as we come to the table today, Lord, make us see that we are these people that will invite ourselves one day. And so bless your word to our own hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.